Hi, this is week one, class three, submission to authority. Now we're in 1 Peter, or submission to in God's kingdom. We're in 1 Peter chapter 5, and we were looking at verses 5 through 6, where it's talking about the younger being in submission. And where it talks about all of you be subject one to another, this isn't talking about a congregational form of government, but what it's describing is a mutual respect for each other. We're all God's children. And none of us has the right to arbitrarily control somebody else and to rule their lives. Now, again, there is the concept of somebody who is spiritually mature, those of us that aren't walking at that level, put it that way, to be in respect of that because we can receive from them. But everyone is to have a mutual respect for just the fact that the other person is a member of the same kingdom. And none of us are better than the others. None of us are more called than everybody. We're all equal in that respect, that we all have a calling. We're all born again and part of the same kingdom. And then where he talks about that God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble, and humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Obeying verses 1 through 5 is essentially clothing ourselves with this humility. And the more that we do that, the more we're going to walk in the grace of God. And we talked about grace in the course on grace and described what it can do for us, so we won't go into that very much here tonight. But, it is walking in more of the presence of God, the power of God, and so forth. And as this happens, God does begin to promote us into a greater level of ministry, responsibility, and so forth in His kingdom, greater levels of our calling. And right along with that, not doing verses 1 through 5 is operating in pride. Because all of what he's described here is a part of submitting to the way that God wants us to submit. Now remember in James it said, submit yourself therefore unto God, that he resists the devil and he'll flee from you. Well here, it says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. Well it's saying the same thing, just different words. He'll exalt you. And then in verse 7 it talks about, casting your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Now, if you look over in Philippians chapter 4, and look what it says here in verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. In other words, don't worry about anything. Well, why do I not need to worry about anything? Well, over here it says, you can cast all of your care or all of your worry upon Him because He's the one who's in a position to minister to your needs regardless of what they would be. And if we aren't doing 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, then we're out from under God's covering. In other words, there's a progression here. You see all these verses? How there is a progression that God is describing for us here. You can try to walk worry-free, meaning, okay, God, I'm not going to deal with this. I'm not going to worry about it. I cast all the care of it over onto you. And you can remove yourself from the worry, so to speak, but God is not able to move in your life as much as He would like to move if you don't have the whole thing of submission in order. If you're not submitted the way He wants you to be, then you're hindering His ability to move as freely in your life as what He really can move. And in verse 8 it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Well, this verse 8 is telling us that Satan seeks for people who open themselves up to be devoured. Notice it doesn't say he devours whoever he wants to. It says he's looking for people that he can devour. Well, again, if you don't have verses 1 through 7, so to speak, in order, then verse 8 indicates that you're going to be open for this kind of an attack, that he could begin to work destruction in your life. And it's not because God doesn't want to help you. It's not because God doesn't want to protect you. It's not because God has removed himself from you, but it's because you've gotten things out of order. And if you're not in submission to authority the way he wants you to be, then it does open you up to an attack of the enemy. Now, I didn't say you're going to end up demon-possessed or anything like that. It just, another thing. Just because there are attacks going on in your life doesn't mean that you're in rebellion. I mean, look at the life of Paul. Was that guy attacked or was he attacked? Well, obviously, the Bible says a messenger of Satan, you know, was assigned to him. Paul was attacked, but it doesn't mean that he was in rebellion. You say, well, how do you know the difference? Very simple. You go to God and ask. If you don't know, ask Him. God, am I in rebellion? Am I not submitting to authority the way that You would like me to? Please show me so I can make it right. Very simple. So don't interpret every problem as a sign that you're in rebellion and all that, because you may not be. It just may be, you know, a Paul thing. The devil's mad at you and he's attacking. Jesus said, these kind of things are going to happen to you in this life. So, you know, don't go off the deep end on this thing and go on a, you know, an internal witch hunt, so to speak, to find all these little smidges of rebellion. You just pray about it and ask God. He'll help you out. He'll help you understand. Well, in verse 9 it says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We cannot withstand the devil's attack and oppose him if we're not in submission. We read that over there in James. Our ability to resist the devil, and again, this where it's talking about resist, this is not just to stand there, you know, like Superman with the bullets bouncing off your chest, but it's also indicating that you're mounting an offensive. So yeah, the bullets are bouncing off your chest, but you're also mounting an offensive to take the gun out of the guy's hand who's shooting at you, using that illustration. So all of this is done out of a proper relationship with God, and this relationship cannot be maintained when we're not submitted to authority. Now let me take a little sidestep here. This does not apply to any of you who are in this room tonight, and hopefully it never will. This applies to many of the correspondence students who are in prison. There has been a consistent theme from inmates, and it is a theme of rebellion against the authorities in the prison system. I have heard and read how that the prison system is corrupt, the parole boards are corrupt. It's nothing but, you know, ungodly this, ungodly that. They don't care about you. They don't want this. They don't. Well, my response is varied. Number one, you are in prison, are you not? What do you expect? Camp meeting? It's not going to happen. You are incarcerated because you committed a crime. I know. How many guilty people are in prison? None. You with me? You know, I'm innocent. Well, maybe you are innocent. Bottom line, though, you're in prison. You're locked up behind bars. You have no right in the eyes of God to be in rebellion to the authority over you, no matter how ungodly they happen to be. You have the right to submit to them, which is what God describes in His Word. For many of you who are constantly complaining about the guards and everybody else, you are not doing 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. God wants that warden, that parole board, and those guards born again. He wants them to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Your submission to their position of authority does not mean that you agree with everything they are doing, but it means you are trying to demonstrate Jesus Christ to those who are in authority over you. And I am telling you now, if you don't get this corrected while you're locked up, when you get out of prison and you're in a church, it's just going to be a matter of time. The same thing is going to happen, and you're going to act in rebellion to the people who are in authority over you once you're released. Learn to live with it. I did not say learn to like it. Learn to live with it. And if you think that's a difficult thing to do, I would ask you to please read the life story of a man named Paul as recorded in Scripture. We see how this man was treated in prison in ways that none of you have ever been treated. And yet nowhere in Scripture do we see him trashing the authorities over him. No, instead, he did what some of you would not do. He prevented the prison authority from killing himself. In fact, he didn't escape when he had the opportunity to do. Just read the story in the book of Acts and you'll understand. What he did was submit to the authority of that jailer. And he led that jailer and that jailer's household. And what's interesting is that the jailer's household does not simply mean just his family. It means all who were living under the roof with the jailer. In those days, all the prison guards would live under the same roof with the jailer. It was like a barracks type of system. Therefore, Paul was able to lead the jailer, his personal family, and all of the prison guards to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, all because Paul was submitted to Jesus Christ and the chain of command that was set before him. So those of you that are in prison, you better pay close attention to this, and you better get your act together now. I know this doesn't apply to all of you, but it applies to enough of you. Stop complaining and start praying for those who are in authority over you. You have the ability and the power to change the atmosphere of that prison and literally pray in revival behind those bars. It's totally up to you. So let's go ahead and continue in the outline. Turn over to Romans chapter 13. Now here's a hard one for some people to accept. Romans 13, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now stop right there. This is the verse that some people use to say, see there, everyone who's in authority has been put there by God. No. What this is telling you is that God honors authority that's established here in this world. It does not mean that God agrees with everything. It does not mean that God has said, I'll put a tyrant to rule in Russia and kill millions of people, remove the Bible from them, and teach them communism. No, God didn't do that. Man was the one that saw that kind of a thing happen. But then it says in verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now this is I don't know how else you color it. And this is not very King Jamesy either. This is pretty straightforward. He says, if you resist, you're in rebellion. And this rebellion could lead to damnation. This word damnation, the Greek word krema, and simply put, it means the result of a final execution of judgment. Rebellion to God's established chain of command could lead to damnation. This is literally talking about not making it to heaven. And this is written to the body of Christ. Now what does that mean? What it means is this. It is possible for Christians to become so wrapped up in rebellion that they actually walk away from God in that relationship. Now remember what happened to Satan, Lucifer? Remember what he did? He got caught up in pride and rebelled against God. He said, I'll be like God. You know, my throne will be like God's. I'll be up there too. I'll be like Him. If He's God, I'll be God-1 or something like that. And you know what happened there? And the amazing thing about it is, you know, I've shared this before, how that, you know, Lucifer was literally in the presence of God. He was created by God. He saw God. He saw the glory of God. He saw the power of God. He saw this with his eyes. He understood he could not do what God did. But as he began to rebel, that rebellion blinded his perception to the point he honestly thought that he could become equal to God. It's crazy. He couldn't create planets. He couldn't create a universe. He couldn't even create more angels. Do you see what I'm saying? But yet, his rebellion caused him to be so blinded to the truth that he thought he could circumvent the truth and establish his own truth. And God kicked him out. And now, he's going to be spending eternity in the lake of fire. God is warning us in these two little verses right here in Romans 13. He is warning us that, you know, you could end up just like Satan if you do this. Now, it's not that God... quite frankly, I don't believe that there are going to be that many Christians who will have qualified for Romans 13, 1 and 2. However, since this warning is in Scripture, I believe it's very possible that there are going to be some Christians who are going to end up at the end of verse 2 with that damnation because of their rebellion. You know, let me give you an example. Lucifer led a rebellion against God, did he not? That was, I'm going to use this as an illustration, that was the first church split. Now, what does that say about people in a church that rebel against the pastor? I'm not talking about when the pastor's in gross sin and things are trying to be dealt with. I'm talking about people in the church who are just flat out in rebellion. It's the pride thing. And they start gathering their group together and they split that church. It is a small-scale version of what happened with Lucifer in heaven. Now, I'm not saying that in every case where that's happened that those people are damned and they're going to hell. I'm not saying that. But there's a warning in this passage right here. This is what could happen if you don't watch out. So it's very important for us to understand our position. We don't agree with sin. We don't condone sin. We don't go along with sin. We don't participate with it. But we have an honor and a respect for the position of authority that these people hold. Why is it then that Christians rebel against God's established authority? Well, one reason is because of a lack of understanding of what God expects. There is an innocence in all of this. Because one of the things that you find, many churches, it's difficult for the pastor to stand up and teach submission. Because if you don't teach it just right, it's going to come across as, I'm the boss, you know, you're the grunt, now do what I say. And that's not right. It has to be taught correctly. I guess a way to put it would be, if you're going to teach it in your church, man, you had better pray, God, help me deliver this. Here, God, here's my body, here's my mouth. Holy Ghost, you speak. I'm just going to stand up there and let you go. You have to do it right. It can be done. It can be done correctly. But it has to be done right. But there are a lot of pastors that are really afraid to talk about these things. And I can understand it, guys. Because there are a lot of pastors in churches that are so far removed from a godly order in their church that you almost need somebody else to come in from the outside and teach it so that these things can be established. Because the people are to the point, there are a lot of people in churches, I mean, flat out, they will only agree with the pastor if they like what they're hearing. Otherwise, they'll just attend, but the wall is built and they will be going nowhere with the pastor. They're not going to go along with what he wants or what God directs for the church to do and so forth. So, a lack of understanding. And again, this can be... you can have well-meaning Christians, but they don't understand about godly submission. And because they don't understand, they really don't grasp the fullness of what they are and are not supposed to do. It's like they want to do right, and they're trying to understand what to, but they don't know because the teaching hasn't been there about it. Also, a lack of understanding of how far submission is to be carried. Some people submit so far that they get abused. And when that abuse takes place, they can go off the deep end on the other end and say, well, I'll go to church, but no pastor is going to tell me what to do. Well, again, there's a balance, and we're discovering that balance here in this course. Another reason that there is rebellion against God's established authority is that a lot of people just flat out have a desire to rule over other people. They want to be the boss. That's just the way it is. They don't want anybody telling them what to do. They just, you know, I'll go here, but I'll not do what you want. And it's not because they've been hurt in the past or because they've been abused. They're just mean old people. They just want to boss people around. And when you call them on the carpet, man, you better watch out. They just flat out are going to let you know. They'll give you an earful. They may do it with, you know, maybe not cuss at you or anything, but they'll let you know where they stand. A lot of that can be dealt with from the pulpit. I mean, this next point here says pride that refuses to acknowledge that others have authority in their life. A lot of this can be dealt from the pulpit with proper teaching. See, that's one of the roles that the pastor is supposed to do, is to feed the flock. With proper teaching, boy, this is kind of an odd thing to say, proper teaching can actually drive the rebels out of the church. Now, you better be praying too. Not just teaching, but there has to be the prayer with it. You can't ignore that. But proper teaching will drive the rebels out of the church. Now, here's how that can happen. The pastor stands up and is teaching line upon line, precept upon precept, and is not trying to control people, but is trying to lead people into the presence of the Lord and is teaching the people. The people in the church that are hungry, spiritually hungry, they're being fed. And not only are they being fed, but they're starting to apply these things to their lives. Now, as they apply these things to their lives, they begin to grow spiritually. And they're maturing in the Lord and conforming more and more to the image of Christ. Now, the folks in the church that are in rebellion, they're not going along with this. What happens is, let's say everybody starts off on equal footing, at the same place in their spiritual maturity, okay, for illustration's sake. They're all at the same point. Now, the teachable ones are growing. And what they're doing is they're leaving the rebellious people behind. It's not that they're better, they're just growing spiritually. It's like you do your homework, you get the A's. You don't do your homework, you flunk the course. But you're all in the same class. So you have the folks that are hearing and receiving and applying, and they're growing spiritually. Now here's what happens. Their spiritual growth begins to create an atmosphere in that church to where the rebellious folks are going to start to feel uncomfortable. Now they're going to direct that discomfort to the pastor. You need to, if you're called the pastor, you need to know this. They're going to direct it to the pastor. The pastor is going to be the one that gets the blame. Truth is, the pastor and everybody else in the church need to get the blame because everybody's growing. See what I'm saying? It all goes back to the pastor, though. And it will be, the pastor doesn't respect me, the pastor doesn't appreciate me, the pastor doesn't want to use me, the pastor's holding me back, the pastor this, the pastor that, the pastor the other. And if the pastor, again, is teaching correctly, then the pastor is saying things like, I want to use you, but I can't if the Lord won't let me. And the rebellious person is going to see other people start to be used in different ways, see things happen. They're going to begin to feel left out. They're going to begin to feel left behind. And they're going to start getting uncomfortable. And eventually, they'll be out the door. Now, you can have situations to where some people aren't going to receive and apply, and they're not going to go spiritually, but they're not in rebellion to the pastor. They're still in submission to that person's position. They may stay spiritual babes the rest of their life, but I'll tell you what, they're going to be good members in that church. Even though they're not growing and maturing spiritually, they will be good members from the perspective of, hey, that's the pastor. That's the minister of music. That's the Sunday school teacher. That's this. That person, this thing over there. Now listen, that's not, you don't act like that. That person has authority. They understand that concept. You see what I'm saying? Now they may not be, they may never walk in 20% of their calling, but they're in submission to authority and they understand that, and those people will be good church members. They may not, you may not ever be able to use them the way God would like to use them, the way you would like to use them. You may not ever be able to, but I'll tell you what, they'll be good church members because they will be there in support of what God is doing in that church. I mean, it's a really ironic thing. I hear it, bless God. Yeah, oh man, that's good teaching. Oh boy, is that great. Hallelujah, thank you Jesus. Now I don't do any of it, but boy is that good. And that's our pastor, bless God. Don't you mouth off. It's just an ironic kind of a thing, and I believe that you may find that in any church that's really going forward with God. But those that are really in rebellion, you can teach them right out of the church. And it's not because you don't want them there. It's not because you don't want them to grow. But as the congregation grows, and I'm talking spiritually now, and the congregation is maturing, man, those people that are in rebellion, they're going to start to feel uncomfortable. And you can avoid a lot of confrontation through prayer and teaching and instruction. In other words, it's a way of fighting it spiritually. It's a type of spiritual warfare. And the more that is done correctly, the fewer problems. See, if a pastor is leading the congregation deeper into the presence of Jesus Christ, you're eliminating a lot of problems in the church right there. It doesn't mean things won't ever come up, but you're eliminating a lot of that stuff because the people are growing and maturing spiritually and conforming to the image of... Their feelings aren't going to get hurt so much. They're not going to get offended over stupid things. They may not agree with everything that is said, taught, or goes on, but they're deep enough in God to where they say, okay, well, you know, I mean, this is where God put me, so praise God, we're going forward. I mean, I don't understand this part over here. We're going forward. We're going forward. We're going forward. Now, again, we are not talking about a situation where the pastor is in sin. We are talking about where the pastor is trying to lead the people into the presence of God. And you can deal with... That's why I said you can deal with a lot of problems, including the thing of rebellion. You can deal with it from the pulpit without actually having to, you know, quote, deal with it on a one-to-one basis or confront it or whatever. And guys, I'll tell you what. You know, I'll bet you if we went around the room, there are some of us here tonight who have either witnessed or heard of absolute horror stories that have taken place in church where people have stood up. And I heard the story once right in the middle of the sermon. A guy stood up and tried to shout down the pastor because, you know, didn't like this, didn't like that. In the middle of the sermon. In the middle of the sermon. Tried to shout him. I mean, you've got to be ate up to do something like that. There, I know of a situation where a man went to the pastor, didn't like some things that were going on, and said, I mean, looked at him right in the eye and said, I have the power to destroy you. You know, you're on thin ice. You better watch out. Now, on the opposite side of that, the pastor better watch out how he responds. It's hard sometimes not to respond in the flesh. You better be prayed up, man. To respond in love. I mean, hey, listen, even now and then, Jesus, what did he do? You hypocrites! You know, you run to the Word of God of none effect because of your traditions. I mean, he dealt with things when things needed to be dealt with, but he still died for every single one of them, did he not? Amen? Now, we're going to stop here at this point tonight. We'll pick up this next point the next time we're together. We've got some time left, but we just don't have enough time to cover this entire point because it's such a good story in Scripture. As we continue to go on in this, I can pretty well guarantee you there's a good chance that you're going to see some things in Scripture that you've never seen before relative to how we are to submit to authority in the body of Christ. But again, you know, at the risk of sounding so repetitive, I want to emphasize, submission to authority does not mean blindly agreeing with everything that is said, taught, or goes on. Submission to authority, we're going to learn more and more about it in God's Word, how He has established it, and we're going to see how it's supposed to be. And we can be submitted without agreeing and not be in rebellion. There is a way that we can do this and still continue to walk in the fullness of what God has for us. Praise the Lord. Now, Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for what it's accomplished in our lives. We love You so much, Father. And we want to just tell You again that it's such a wonderful thing to know that we belong to You. Jesus, we thank You for being our sacrifice. We thank You for being our salvation, Jesus. We love You so much. So, Father, tonight as we leave, we want You to know we give Jesus all the glory for what's taken place here. And Jesus, we thank You again for never leaving us, never forsaking us, for always being there with us. Father, as this course goes on, open our eyes more and more to see any area of rebellion that may exist in us, so that, and then help us to correct it, Father, so we can be exactly where You want us to be. We love You and we honor You, Father. And as we leave, we just ask for and by faith receive divine protection and praise You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. We'll see you next time.